Let's go ahead and read God's word together. It's Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 15. Listen to the very word of God. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, and you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. May God bless his word this morning. Freedom. Freedom is worth fighting for. Isn't that what has motivated the heroes down through the ages? Freedom is worth fighting for? Think about those who take up arms in our military. Why is it that a young person, a young adult with his whole life ahead of him, would step onto a battlefield facing an army that's trying to kill him? It's because freedom's worth fighting for. You think of civil rights heroes who risk life and opportunity. Think of a Rosa Parks who refuses to give up her seat. She would only have to move a few feet back, but she doesn't, and she goes to jail and is arrested. And why? Because freedom's worth fighting for. Why would the Apostle Paul write a letter like Galatians? A strongly worded, impassioned, even embarrassingly crude letter? Did you catch some of the language he uses here this morning as he talks about the enemies of the gospel? I mean, let's face it, if one of your kids used this language at the dinner table, they would be in big trouble. Why is Paul so exercised? Why is he so impassioned? What's the big deal? Why is he fighting so vigorously? Because freedom is worth fighting for. And freedom can be easily lost. That's what Paul gets us to this morning. Freedom can be easily lost. And what he's talking about this morning is how our gospel freedom is under threat. He gives us two different ways that our freedom in Christ is lost. Now, of course, as we talk about freedom, we can talk about different kinds of freedom. Even in the examples that I used earlier, I was mingling together different types of freedom. Political freedom, social freedom, gospel freedom. They're not the same. They're definitely connected. And so it's not a coincidence, for example, that democracy and civil rights have grown and thrived in Christian lands. No coincidence. They're connected. But they are different, and this morning we're looking at that gospel freedom, which really is the core, which really is the foundation. Here is what lasts for eternity. Here is what conquers the strongest of enemies. There is no battlefield of men that's as strong as this one. Think of the enemies of sin and death and Satan. gospel freedom is what conquers them all. It's the freedom that brings life and joy here, regardless of our other circumstances, and the freedom and joy that lasts into eternity. Gospel freedom. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. Gospel freedom. As we mentioned some months ago, it's been often called the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. The founding document, the core principles laid out. And here Paul gets to the end and he hammers home, you need to fight for this gospel freedom. We are in the final section of Paul's letter. You really can divide Galatians into three parts. You have the personal, the theological, and the ethical. The personal, that's chapters 1 into chapter 2, where Paul talks about his own personal history with the gospel, his gospel, God's gospel work in him, his gospel ministry. In the second section, end of 2 through 4, that's the theological, where he lays out the theology of the gospel and exposits it from the Old Testament scriptures. And now we're moving into the ethical. Paul's saying, you need to live this gospel out. And he begins by challenging us on how to live it out in such a way that we don't lose it. He says, you can lose your gospel freedom. And he lays out two specific ways, two specific threats. And we want to take them on one at a time. The first one's going to give us a nice review of what we've been talking about again and again in Galatians. The second one takes us into new but critically important territory. Now, before we dive in, a quick note to those of us who are a little more theologically minded. If you come this morning and your Arminianism radar is on high alert, and you might get really nervous about us talking about losing gospel freedom or Paul's language of being severed from Christ or falling from grace, let me just encourage you to relax a little bit. Paul literally wrote the book on God's sovereignty and salvation, so we know he believes in it, and we can reckon therefore with what he's doing here, which is taking the same gospel from a slightly different perspective, not looking at it from the heights of God's sovereignty down, but looking at it from a human perspective with a message that we need as well. Two ways to lose gospel freedom. First, you can lose your freedom by submitting to works righteousness slavery. By submitting to works righteousness slavery. Paul begins the section, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And the yoke of slavery he's talking about is what he's been talking about all along, works righteousness slavery. And he goes back to the issue that's really the flashpoint among the Galatian churches, and that's the issue of circumcision. You might remember here you have a church, a group of churches that's primarily made up of Gentiles, and they've come to faith in Christ, and now along come these particular Jewish teachers from Jerusalem who are coming in and teaching a gospel that includes circumcision as essential. They're saying to these Jewish believers, yes, you need Jesus, that's important, but you also need to be circumcised. You need Jesus plus circumcision. And Paul gives a summary here in verse 2 of his response. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you accept circumcision, Christ is worthless. Now you see what he's saying. He's not saying that there's something bad with circumcision in and of itself. Obviously, you go back to Genesis, God himself was the one who told Abraham to circumcise his children and himself. You see, even Paul, in a very different context, Acts chapter 16, Paul having Timothy circumcised. And it's not that there's something wrong in and of itself with circumcision, but it's how it's being used here by these teachers, these Judaizers, as they're often called. That's the problem, how it's being taught and used. What they're coming in and saying is that circumcision is required. Circumcision, in order to achieve righteousness with God, justification, right? Being declared righteous in God's sight, forgiven of your sin, accepted by God, a full member of God's family. And here these Judaizers saying, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. It is essential. There is no justification without it. And the Galatians apparently are close to buying into it. They're close to taking the plunge. And that's why Paul writes his letter, his impassioned plea, to try to sneak in there and say, no, look, think about it. If you go ahead, if you accept circumcision under those terms, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Accept circumcision, you lose Jesus. Or as we put it last week, if you go the way of performance, right? Trying to add your works in buying your place with God, in achieving some righteousness of your own. If you try to perform, then you lose promise. If you go with circumcision, Paul says, you've lost Jesus. And think about why that's true. For them, as the Galatian Christians, to accept circumcision in this context, right, you need it. It's part of what is required to make you right with God. Think of what they are declaring, right? If they go ahead with their actions of getting circumcised, think of what they are screaming forth. They are screaming forth, Jesus, you aren't enough. You came to earth, you took on human flesh, but Jesus, that's not enough. You lived a perfect life. You kept God's righteous law, His holy standard, as my representative. But Jesus, that's not enough. You went to the cross. You died and took the wrath of God for sinners. But Jesus, that's not enough. You were raised from the dead. You poured out the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, that's not enough. I also need to be circumcised. So you see what they're declaring and how dangerous that is. And that's why Paul can use language like, you accept circumcision, you're severed from Christ, fallen from grace, because what you're doing is you're giving up Jesus. You're cutting yourself off from the one thing that actually does count. You see the language in verse 6. He says, there, circumcision, uncircumcision, it really doesn't count for anything. Right, in terms of impressing God, it really doesn't impress God for a Jew to be circumcised or for a Gentile not to be circumcised. You know, circumcision in and of itself doesn't count. But what's the one thing that counts? Faith. Faith. Of course, we've in our study qualified, we've said what biblical faith is, that faith isn't this magical fuzzy substance that kind of floats inside. Oh, I've got faith. Have you got faith? Oh, I just got faith. Great. We're all set. We have faith. No, we said faith is something very specific. It's trusting Christ. It's receiving and resting on Christ. What is faith? Faith is saying, Jesus, you're enough. Jesus, your death for me on the cross, that's enough. Jesus, your perfect life, living as my representative and keeping the law, that's enough. Jesus, your resurrection to purchase my newness of life, that's enough. So you see how, therefore, by accepting circumcision, right, you cut yourself off from the one thing that works, which is clinging to Christ, because you're saying Jesus isn't enough. In that sense, it's the opposite of faith. To sneak in some performance into your standing before God. I got to do this thing. Otherwise, I'm not okay with God. I got to go through the checklist. I got to work hard and then maybe I can get myself good enough. Then maybe I can be confident. You're screaming forth, Jesus isn't enough. But He is. And true faith just clings to it. And Paul gives the warning. He says, you lose Jesus. Well, then you're obligated to keep the whole law. Right? If you don't have Christ keeping it for you, right, Jesus is enough. You say He's not enough. Okay. Good luck with that. Then you got to keep the whole law. Right? You start down that road of performance. Then you got to keep going down that road and impress God with your own holiness, and you'll never get there. Nobody will. saving faith in Christ alone brings freedom. Right? That's where freedom is found. Right? Freedom from the guilt of your sin. Freedom from the hell that we all deserve. Freedom from the slavery to as servants of powers of darkness. Free entry into heaven. Free gift of God's love. Free gift of God's Spirit. And the freedom and confidence that we have in this life of being God's own children. And we didn't earn it and we don't deserve it. It's just given to us. There is freedom. And it's so critical that we fight to maintain it. By refusing to go back and try to sneak in some good works as if that helps us achieve our standing with God. No, Paul says, don't lose your freedom. Cling to Christ. You'll be tempted. You'll be tempted to want to be confident based on what you do. And Paul says, no, cling to Jesus. That's enough. That's the way of freedom. That's largely review. But now Paul transitions into a very much connected but different topic. A second way you can lose your freedom, which is turn liberty into license. Turn liberty into license. See, this is verse 13. You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh. We got a little introduction to that last week as we talked about Sarah and Hagar. The flesh, it's a term that shows up again and again in Scripture. Sometimes it just means our physical humanity. So the Apostle John talks about Jesus Christ come in the flesh. He means Jesus Christ arrived in true physical humanity just like us. But Paul especially likes to use it in a very particular way. Flesh referring to our humanity in its fallenness, in its corruption, in its depravity, in its connection to the ugliness of this evil age, our flesh. It's that within that pulls us away from the Lord, that gets us into, connected to, and tries to drag us into the depravity and unholiness of this fallen world. As we'll see next week, where Paul, he fleshes this out, next week where he talks about flesh versus the spirit in very stark terms, we'll get to talk about how within the life of the believer, there is a battle. The battle of flesh versus spirit. We'll actually see why that's a good thing, because the problem with the old life was that there was no battle. It was all flesh. What happens within the believer? God makes our dead hearts alive. Spirit, the spirit of the age to come, the Holy Spirit has flooded in. We have new hearts and more new desires. But we're not glorified yet. We're not in heaven yet. So there is still the vestiges of the sinful nature. The old man, still vestiges of the flesh that keep wanting to drag and pull and press, as James talks about, that our own evil desires were dragged away and enticed, the flesh. And here Paul says, here's one thing that you're going to be tempted to do. Turn your freedom in Christ into license to indulge the flesh. The liberty, the freedom that comes from justification by faith alone, right? Everything we've been talking about in Galatians, that we're saved, we're righteous in God's sight, we're children of God, not because of anything that we do, but all because of what Christ did. But there's the sinful nature within, and what's going to happen, what's the temptation is, Paul says, brothers, as he writes to Christians, here's the temptation. There are that vestige of the flesh within are going to try to turn that, twist that into an opportunity to indulge this sinful nature, to live like the world, to live like this evil age. The temptation is going to be to take the gospel. It's not about what I do. Right, all about Christ. It's not about what I do, but I'm accepted because of what Christ did. The temptation is for your sinful heart to take, it's not about what I do, and turn it into, therefore, God doesn't care what I do. See the twist? The good news gospel, it's all about Jesus. In terms of righteousness, it's all about what Jesus has done, not about what I do, to turn it into, therefore God doesn't care what I do. Turn the liberty of faith alone gospel into license to keep on sinning. Our hearts will want to say something that kind of sounds vaguely spiritual, right? God forgives. Grace. And therefore, if I just keep pursuing sin, I just keep doing what comes natural, well, it's really not that big a deal. Come on, faith alone. I'm righteous. God forgives. It's what He does. I'll just keep doing my thing. Paul says, watch out. And that's going to steal that gospel freedom, because you're turning liberty into a license to sin, a license to indulge the flesh. And so one of the things Paul's going to do, which might strike us as strange if we think about it, one of the things Paul's going to do in this final section is he's going to give us a lot of things to do, which might seem really strange to us in a letter where we've been saying again and again, what Paul is ramming home to us is it's not about what you do. And now Paul gives us a lot of things to do. Yeah. The context is key. In terms of our righteous standing before God, it's not about what we do. It's about what Christ did. But that never stays in and of itself. It always flows out into a changed life. As the Reformers love to say, our salvation is always by faith alone, but never a faith that is alone. It's always by, if it's real faith, it's a real work of God, it's a living faith, it flows out. Or as Paul puts it in the language here, verse 6, faith working through love. It's faith alone, but that faith is a living faith. It's going to flow out into love. It's going to be a faith that ends up at the end of the day doing things. Or you could put it this way. The freedom we have in Christ is not the freedom to stay the sinner that you are. It's the freedom to become the saint that God will make you to be. It's not the freedom to stay the sinner that you are, but the freedom to become in reality the saint that He said you already are, and He's actually transforming you into. Right? He's making you holy. And that's the freedom. It's the freedom not to stay stuck. To use the language of Ephesians 2. Here's a place where, it's a passage that most of us have read many times. Maybe even you've memorized it. But notice what Paul does is he makes this transition from justification apart from works to the good works that flow out. Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one will boast." Now watch where he immediately goes. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He's prepared in advance that we should walk in them." We're saved apart from works. There's Galatians 1 through 4. Don't give that up, Paul says. Don't try to sneak works into that. But then he says, don't you see where that immediately goes? It's we've been recreated in Christ for good works. It flows out. And there is the gospel freedom. Not freedom to as a license to live however we want. A license to indulge the flesh. It's actually better than that. It's actually better than that. God has a better plan for us. And I think that's probably a note that we need to strike and remind ourselves of. I was reminded of it this week as I was reading a blog post by Pastor Kevin DeYoung. Perhaps you know Kevin DeYoung's work. I really always appreciate his writing. And he was, one of the ways he was describing it is he was saying, here's part of the problem we get into, is sometimes we preach the gospel to each other as if it were just a heartwarming, cheesy pop song. It's just kind of a feel-good thing. And we kind of preach the gospel that way. He actually, in the midst of the article, quotes a pop song. It's a Christina Aguilera song. Are you familiar with this one? You are beautiful no matter what they say. Words can't bring you down. You are beautiful in every way. Yes, words can't bring you down. I don't know if you know that one, but you get the idea. And his point is, we kind of communicate the gospel to each other that way. That justification by faith alone means God loves you because you're wonderful in every way. Isn't that great? And part of the point, I think, that we need to wrestle with is that it's actually better than that. Oh, there's a part that of our hearts that say, oh, that kind of sounds nice. You know, wouldn't it be kind of nice, my heart's tempted to say, if I could, you know, God, oh, he loves me because I'm wonderful in every way and I'm just perfect and he just loves it. There's a part of me that's attracted by that. And that's where I need to remind myself, no, actually, the real gospel is far, far better. It really endures. It really lasts. Because the far better gospel is that God does love me, but he loves me more. He loves me actually within the context of me not being very lovable. I'm not wonderful in every way. Yes, I'm beautifully and wonderfully made by the Creator, but I've twisted that creation. With my sin and depravity, I've taken it into ugly directions that He never intended and that offend Him. I'm not lovable, but yet He set His love on me anyway and rescued me, not based on what I do. And now He loves me so much that He's not going to let me stay where I am, but He's actually going to transform me into something so beautiful that I can't even imagine what it looks like right now. Isn't that better? And you could say the same thing for yourself. God loves you so much. His gospel so great, so powerful. He's so committed to His work in you that He doesn't want you to stay where you are. Because He so loves you, He's going to transform you more and more into something so beautiful you can't even wrap your mind around it now. Because it's going to look like Jesus. And He's getting you there. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of when we're perhaps tempted to say, oh, I guess God thinks I'm wonderful. I'll just keep going the way I'm going. We need to remind ourselves, no, it's actually better. It's actually better. The freedom we have in Christ isn't a freedom to indulge our flesh. He doesn't want us stuck in our sin. We're not stuck. We're freed to actually more and more look like Jesus. Not working for our salvation, but as he says in Philippians, working out our salvation because he's working within us. And to do that, we're going to need God to guide us. We're going to need God to show us the path. Which is why, as Paul transitions in this section, he does something else that's interesting, is he reintroduces the idea of God's law. He talks about God's law guiding us, which is strange because every other time he's talked about God's law in Galatians has been God's law in its negative sense. Either how it's been misused or how it's used. You know, it can't save you. It only condemns you, right? Don't seek after justification by works of the law. But now he brings in God's law again. And perhaps that might confuse us, but you notice where he's going with reintroducing God's law, his moral law, his commandments. What he's saying is not here's a way to save yourself, but as one who is rescued and justified freely through Christ, here is how God's going to point the way to the good works he's laid out in front of you, right? You're not going to just be able to trust your own heart and what glorifies God, what's pleasing to God. Well, let me just do what comes naturally. Don't do that. That's what got you into the mess in the first place, doing what comes naturally, doing what your heart tells you to do. Right? You don't want to just follow your heart. You want to say, well, where does God say I should go? In comes God's law. Which here he says is summarized, is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to dive in next week into the some of the particulars of what it looks like to walk the way of the Spirit, the Spirit-encouraged following of God's commandments in his moral law as opposed to the way of the flesh. We're going to dive into the particulars next week. Perhaps you're already starting to think of ways. Particular ways where you're maybe tempted to give yourself a little bit. Well, I probably shouldn't do that, but you're tempted to turn your freedom in Christ into a license to keep on doing that. Maybe you can think of an example in your life. What you need to do is remind yourself that not only is that a way to lose gospel freedom, that the true gospel is actually better. It's better and more beautiful than that. Paul is presenting to us freedom. It's freedom worth fighting for. A freedom can be lost. The attack is on both flanks. And we can be attacked at the same time or go back and forth in the attack. On one hand, we're attacked, tempted to sneak in our own works as if that will impress God. And that's what keeps us right with God. And we fight back, Christ alone, faith alone. But there's an attack on the other side where our sinful hearts are going to drag us away to think, oh, now that I'm right with God, I can live however I want. I can indulge the flesh. And Paul wants to say, watch out on that one as well. It's actually better. The good news of Jesus is actually better. It's Christ. And Him at work in us, Him saving us, Him at work to transform us. Of course, until that great day when we actually do look like Him. Let's ask for His help now. Lord, we do pray for Your help, the flooding help of the Spirit, to show us again Jesus and His love, to show us again the pure gospel that both saves and guards and frees and transforms. We pray that You would, Lord, implant it in our hearts and excite our minds, even as we're tempted in other directions, we pray. Thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 585.